So, Lord, we thank you that we are in your house, Lord. We thank you that we are part of your family. We thank you that this physical space within our week gives us a chance to come and listen to your word. And your word says that we are chosen, not forsaken. Your word says that you're our Father. Your word says that you came and gave your life for us. And in an age where we're inundated by words all day long from social media, videos, the branding on our shirts, Father, telling us who they think we should be, we can have a space like this to find out who you say we should be. And you say we're your children. And so, Father, we stand with that today. We thank you for that. We worship you that you made that possible by the gift of your Son so that we could all be considered your sons and daughters today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You might notice this morning we are going to keep the skylights closed. That is because it is heating up outside. And if we would have these skylights open this morning, by the time you came in, now you would be sweating by this point. So we've actually kept the skylights closed. So we're not trying to recreate the Batcave feeling, even though it's sunny outside. It has a functional purpose, as well as gives you a chance to see this new beautiful set that our production team has made. Mark Edmondson and Amaris and their team have put together an amazing set. They work tirelessly with all their people in production. In fact, there's so many people that work here behind the scenes to make this service go well. And unfortunately, Craig, myself, and others on stage, many times we get credit for it, but it's not us. It's this great team that works behind the scenes. Our spiritual leaders like Tom Clark coming up and welcoming you guys this morning. He found out about that just before he walked in the doors this morning. And people just jump in because it's a community and that's how we work. And so I just want to let you guys, you can thank everyone for that. You are definitely a part of a community of people, imperfect, I might add, but a community of people. And everyone chips in to make this space so you can have a moment in your week where you can hear about what God thinks about you, not what everyone else is thinking about you, amen? And that's what we want this place to be, a place where people can come and get in touch with the thoughts of God about their life, not all the things we're hearing about all during the week. We're in the book of Acts currently right now. It's been a great series. I've thoroughly enjoyed it myself. And Acts is the story of the beginning of the church, which was people learning the way of Jesus and how that message was to play out in their lives. One thing is for sure, that when Jesus walked on earth, he brought a very different message than the culture of the day that he was growing up in. In fact, I would venture to say that the message of Jesus was countercultural, meaning it went against the current culture of the day. The current culture wanted a physical kingdom. He was bringing and talking about a spiritual kingdom. The current culture he grew up in wanted a physical king. He was bringing this concept of a suffering servant. The current culture of the day said, if someone slaps you in the face, you slap them back. And Jesus said, no, we turn the other cheek. Jesus said, if you want to be first, you have to be last. He said, if you want to keep your life, you have to lose it. And Jesus brought this countercultural message that was so abrasive to the culture of the day. Guess what they did? They killed him. Because it was just that abrasive. Yet God knew what was going to happen when he would lay in the grave for 3 days, rise again in the resurrected body, and redeem and restore that situation. Now, when we move into the book of Acts, is the story of people following after that countercultural message, learning how to apply that countercultural message, saying, wow, this message isn't shaped by the culture around us. This message is actually meant to shape the culture around us, that we are meant to live this message, though we might get pushback, we might even have persecution, we might even have suffering at different points. And in the beginning of the book of Acts, as this growing group of believers, known as the Way, known as the Gathering, continues to grow, we can see that they're making an impact on their culture because they're even getting the leaders of their kingdom coming against them. In fact, there's one gentleman that was a very strong religious leader, was present at the Sanhedrin for different aspects, and his name was Saul. And Saul had this group of people in his crosshairs. He was looking at them going, they are coming against everything we've stood for. They are speaking wrongly against the message of the Jewish world, and we are going to come against them. And we see Saul pop up first in Acts chapter 8, dealing with Stephen when Stephen was stoned. In fact, at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr post-Jesus, the original martyr of the early church, Saul was present, approving of this martyrdom. Saul, in some respects, having leadership in approving the fact, approving the ability to people to kill someone else because their message in his eyes was wrong. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about this guy named Saul, because we're at the part of the book of Acts, chapter 9, that talks about his life pre-Jesus and post-Jesus meeting him on Damascus Road. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. Now we need to look at a little bit of background on Saul, this man who was leading this persecution, this wiping out, this ethnic cleansing, if you will, of believers of the way. Because we need to understand his perspective a little bit. Now Saul was actually raised in the city of Tarsus, a city outside of the area of the nation of Israel. In fact, Tarsus was an influential city, and it was a wealthy city, and people living there were considered Roman citizens, meaning they had a lot of rights that were privileged to them as Roman citizens. Now, Paul, known as Saul in this story, growing up there, would have actually been raised primarily amongst the community, surely of Jews, but in a city that was primarily Gentiles. So he would have been growing up in the city, learning about the Jewish law, as any five-year-old would around the dinner table, learning to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament, studying the law, but living in the cultural context primarily run by Gentiles. After the age of five, he would have grown in that to about 10, and it's said historically, probably around 10 years of age, he would have moved down to Jerusalem to train underneath a rabbi in Jerusalem, in the center, in the heart of Jewish belief system. Now, Paul, as we know in later writings that we have later on in the book of Acts and his other epistles, he would say that he became a Pharisee, that he was a Pharisee above Pharisees. In fact, Paul studied underneath a very brilliant rabbi by the name of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was too a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees are interesting because when you look at Jesus sharing his countercultural message, the people that come against Jesus the hardest are the Pharisees. Now, at that time, in the Jewish belief system, there was like three major denominations, if you want to call that, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. Each one had a particular focus that they enjoyed talking about when it came to the law. Pharisees particularly had three points of passion when it came to the law. The first point of passion that came to law was they were very passionate about what happened post-living, meaning the afterlife. The second thing that they were very passionate about was the adherence to the moral behavior strictly to the law. Not necessarily theological thinking about the law, but actually how people lived and lived out the law. And the third thing that they were passionate about was defining and finding who the Messiah was. And they believed that if they would adhere to the law with such strictness in their behavior, they would move Yahweh to eventually send the Messiah. Does that make sense now why Jesus was constantly attacked by the Pharisees? Because number one, he was talking about the afterlife, which they thought he had no right to do, not as a Pharisee. Number two, he was talking frequently about this idea that he might be the Messiah, which to them was not correct because the Messiah would be a conquering king, not someone talking about laying down their life. And so when you look at the Pharisees approaching Jesus, it was abrasive because he was touching on the things they were most passionate about. And they had a hard time with that. They were a big proponent to getting Jesus eventually killed because they couldn't understand who this guy thought he was, that he would even claim to be the Messiah, let alone talk about the afterlife, let alone say, don't worry about observing the Sabbath, or I'm going to eat on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is more than these things. So he didn't adhere to the law like they wanted him to. He was living a different lifestyle that wasn't lining up to their perception of the Messiah, and he was talking about that he was going to forgive people's sins. Boom. Three strikes, you're out, Jesus. So when Jesus was eventually brought and crucified and killed, as we all know, it is highly probable that Saul would have been present at his crucifixion. Saul, being the Pharisee above Pharisees, as he called himself, surely would not miss the event in his generation where the religious people stood up and killed a fake Messiah. It might even be true, and this is speculation, we don't know, that Saul might have came across Jesus' path in his ministry at some point. That there might have maybe even been some rough conversation, or maybe some of the Pharisees coming against Jesus could have been Saul. We're not too sure, but culturally it would make sense that there would be, that Saul would have definitely known who Jesus was. So Jesus was killed, put in the ground, as we know, resurrected, and went to ascend to heaven. But Paul, or Saul, thought, we killed him, this thing is over. Until he starts seeing these people, these Jews, these people of Jewish descent, believing in the law, start changing their perspective and aligning themselves with this countercultural message. All of a sudden, not worshiping the temple, but declaring their bodies the temple. All of a sudden, not doing the sacrifices, but now sharing in food. All of a sudden, not being a part of the grain offerings, but baptizing people. And they started seeing these people going, this is not right. We need to stop this movement now. And Saul began to lead that charge. Who better? Roman citizen, free to walk anywhere he wanted. Studying underneath one of the brightest minds in the rabbi culture, Gamaliel. He was the one set up, positioned the best to start and begin this persecution of followers of the way. And so what does Saul do? He grabs papers. He meets with people and says, get behind me, support me. He rallies all his homies and says, we're marching up to Damascus. We have agreement with the people in the synagogues. They're going to identify for us who the followers of the way are so we can grab them and even kill them. In some respects, when we look at Saul, we have to realize the best thing to associate him to today might be some form of people that would be causing persecution to happen on believers in places like the Middle East. Or maybe in some respect, it might be a little bit sensitive to say, but Saul, in some respect, might even have been equated to someone that was similar to like a terrorist. Someone with religious radicalness going after other people for what they believe and deeming themselves free to kill those people, to take their life because of a different belief system. So Saul gets on his way, grabs all his homies, and starts riding up to Damascus. Verse 3. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. A couple things to point out. First of all, at this story, Saul's conversion, this idea that Saul's name was changed to Paul by Jesus is actually not true. Peter's name, that happened. Saul's name was actually his Hebrew name. Later, they referred to him as Paul. Paul was actually his Greek name. Many people at that time had two different names. The second thing to point out is Jesus, in this message, comes to Saul and does something very interesting. Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, it would seem to me that it would be better appropriate that Jesus would have said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting those who follow me? Or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my disciples? Or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting these people that believe in my message? But see, Jesus doesn't look at these people, and Jesus doesn't look at us today as separate than him. He doesn't say, I'm sorry for what you're going through, and removes us. Jesus actually puts himself in that situation and says, if you're persecuting them, you're persecuting me. That we would be deemed worthy enough in Jesus' sight that he would actually equate us to him. That we would be worthy enough, that he would deem us valuable enough to not say those followers of mine, but actually identify himself as those people living. That when we believe in Jesus, we become part of his family. In some ways, we fall underneath him and get our value from that significance. Verse 7, the men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. So Saul positioned himself strategically to have leadership to begin this massive persecution. He's on his way with the legal authority, probably some of his pride attached to it, to march into Damascus and find these Jews and persecute them. But along the way, something happens. Light shines down and truth comes in. And as soon as that truth comes in, everything is different. And all of a sudden, Saul goes from walking into Damascus as this conquering person that's standing up for the Jewish belief system and all of Israel to a blind man being led by his friends. Can you imagine the believers in Damascus gathering, knowing Saul's coming? They've heard word that he's been traveling up with all his cronies to come and find out who they are. And they're all almost waiting for him to come in fear as he would ride in as a horse, probably yelling and looking for people. And what do they see when he comes in? Oh, hey, guys, am I going the right direction? Right, left? No, you got to tell me where the stones are. These are new sandals. They're not really comfortable on my feet yet. And he's getting led by the hand of the people he was leading. Isn't it interesting that when truth comes into our life and conviction begins to set in, it puts us in a state of humility like never before? And probably all of us can look at our conversion experience and go, yeah, you know what, Matt, when I'm thinking about it, when Jesus first came into my life, it was like the light of his truth came in, but there was such conviction in that moment, I immediately felt small. I immediately felt like something's got to change. I almost immediately felt like I'm not worthy of what's happening right now. And we're seeing that process happen for Saul, where he's walking in full of pride, the light of truth hits his life, and immediately humility follows. Let's continue on in the story. Verse 10. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias? Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But the Lord exclaimed, Lord exclaimed Ananias, I have heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. Our conversion experience, Saul's conversion experience, unfortunately, is usually not isolated only to just between Jesus and us. It typically involves community. And we're going to find that all through the book of Acts, that a lot of the change that people want in their lives and the change they want to see happen in their cities usually happens together. In this moment, Jesus is going after the heart and soul of this guy named Saul. And he's going to involve a guy named Ananias. Now think of Ananias. He was previously a traditional Jew, worshiping in the manner he should. Heard about the message of Jesus. He probably had the light of truth hit his heart. Conviction happened, and he changed his direction. He's probably outside watering his plants. I was going to say watering his sheep. Watering his plants, feeding his sheep, and just hanging out like, man, this is awesome. My body's the temple. The Spirit of God's around. Like, I'm just going to sing songs to the Lord. Lord, you're amazing. I love you. It's not the elf. And Jesus says, Ananias? And he's like, oh, yes, Lord? And all of a sudden they have a conversation. And Ananias very quickly is let down. Wait, let me understand something here, Lord. You want me to go to the house of the dude that's killing everyone that believes in things like me. And you want me to go in his house and lay hands on him when he wants to lay hands on me. I think the Lord understood Ananias' pain, so he's going to give Ananias a bit of a picture of the calling on Saul with a little extra sugar on top to motivate him. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias is like, phew, okay, good. I can tell him that message. Great. He's going to suffer. I'm going to bring that message in strength. I'm going to roll on up there right now. I'm like, Jesus said, you're going to suffer, dude. It's funny because I don't know why that's put in here, but we know that Paul ends up suffering a lot. But maybe it was a bit of a motivator for Ananias to know that, oh, he's going to get what's coming. I'm just adding my interpretation there. Don't put that in your notes. Don't put that on Facebook. Okay. So Ananias, verse 17. So Ananias went and found Saul, and he laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul's on the road in a direction that he's deemed appropriate for himself. Jesus stops him on that road with the light of truth. When that truth hits him, it goes straight to his heart and brings conviction to the point that he's sitting blind, praying to God for some kind of help. Most likely, he's thinking, I can't believe Jesus just spoke to me. And in that moment, most likely, Saul's going back through all the story of what he saw happen to Jesus, realizing he did get resurrected. He is, in fact, the Messiah. And all this process is happening in his heart as the conviction of truth is happening in his life. And then what does Jesus bring next? He brings his healing power. And I think all of us can understand that. We can probably look back at our conversion experience and say, yeah, Matt, if I think I was going in a direction that I had deemed for myself, and in some way or some situation, God stopped me in my path and truth came into my heart. That moment that truth came in, it was convicting. It was humbling. And it could be a story, a car accident, a broken relationship. Many different things become that situation. And in that conviction, in that point of humility going, I can't believe I had it so wrong. I can't believe I needed this in my life so bad. What does Jesus follow that up with? His healing power. And many of us could probably say that at the point of conversion, we received some type of healing in our heart. Whether it was a wound from somebody else, whether it was a situation with abuse, or it was a financial situation, some kind of healing, something, some surrounding situation happened around our conversion experience. That truth comes in, followed by conviction, and then the sweeping grace of Jesus, his healing power comes. And his healing power and his grace knows no boundaries. Because if it can touch a heart of a man like Saul, it can surely touch all of our hearts. See, Jesus was so offensive, not because of who he kept out, but because of who he let in. Meaning that people were so offended by his message because he didn't have boundaries on his message. Everyone was welcome to hear his message. Even the man that probably had a position of power to get him set up to be crucified, even that man wasn't outside the boundaries of the grace of Jesus. His message was countercultural. It didn't align with the rights and the legal system of the day. Because what? Jesus was bringing a new kingdom. A kingdom where everyone was welcome. A kingdom where everyone had the chance to come in, receive truth, conviction of his spirit, and his healing power sweep over their lives. But that's not where it starts, because the story continues on. Verse 20. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. Now, could you imagine that? Saul walks up to the first synagogue. Everyone's like, here comes Saul. I told you, you think you're following away. You wait to what this guy says. He's going to bring the heat. And he gets up, and Saul gets up, and he's like, oh, Jesus is the Son of God. And everyone's like, say what? And he goes, oh, I know, I was coming, but I met him on the road. And I literally couldn't see, but then he healed my eyes. And everything that I've learned since the time that I was 5 years old, everything makes sense now. Jesus is the Messiah. All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? They asked. And didn't he come to arrest them and take them in chains, leading to the priests? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. Now Paul moves from the persecutor to the proclaimer, now the persecuted. They were watching him for day and night in the city gates so they could murder him, but Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some of the Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him as well. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. Paul had the light of truth hit his life. In his blindness, conviction hit his heart and brought humility. Christ's healing power came over his life, and then guess what happened? a change of direction. He now became part of the mission of Jesus. But it wasn't just him and Jesus, because it was about a community that was involving around him. Can you imagine some of the believers and their bitterness towards this guy named Saul? Who knows if some of the people that Saul was a part of in some of this persecution, or some of the people that Saul actually put in jail, might have been their family members. Yet for whatever reason, these believers still chose to help him, to the point that they lowered him in a basket instead of saying, I don't know, you can take this guy out. I mean, I won't do it because I guess he loves Jesus now, but if you want to do it, you can go ahead and do it. That they rallied around, because why? Because this message of Jesus, they knew, was counter-cultural. It was different than the culture of the day. It was about a different kind of kingdom where we lived in a different kind of way. It was about a different kind of leader who led not by conquering, but by giving his life. It had a different set of economics. It had grace that knew no boundaries. That no one was beyond the grace and mercy of this man named Jesus. Light came with truth, hitting the heart of Paul, creating conviction in that moment, bringing his sweeping healing power and shifting his direction. See, many of us can look back at our conversion experience and we will say, Matt, I can see that the same way. Here's the thing, though. I don't believe our conversion experience was only meant to be experienced once. I believe our conversion experience was meant to echo into the rest of our lives. That almost every day, though we might not have that same dramatic conversion experience, almost every day we can look to see more light of the truth of God in our lives. That every day we can look to see our hearts be convicted, the healing power of Jesus sweep over us and continually to put us in the right direction. That our conversion, while it was an experience in our life that we can all look back upon, we can all say, yeah, but every single day I'm changing. Every single day I'm growing. Every single day, I'm seeing more of the light. Now, for me personally, the light comes in the form of my children and my wife. My grandfather had a wise saying he told me when I was younger. He said, Matt, if anyone calls you a horse, the first person calls you a horse, you blow them off. They're being ridiculous. The second person calls you a horse, you can think about it for a moment, but you should blow them off too. Now, if the third person calls you a horse, you might want to buy some horseshoes and find a barn to sleep in. See, a lot of times, God is trying to get our attention by the people that are around us. And if you find yourself in a situation where you're constantly doing this, he did it because of him, her, him, it's because of this. Or you've moved jobs 10 times because it's never the right job. Or you've had to change relationships 15 times because they just never get you. The problem might be that you're going like this and you might need to start going like this. And that maybe Jesus, in his graciousness as a gentleman with his spirit, is trying to get your attention to say, this is an area of your life that I want to bring truth into. I want to bring conviction over your heart, but don't worry, because my healing power is going to come. And when that healing power is going to come, your direction is going to change. And all of a sudden, you're going to find fulfillment in your job. All of a sudden, you're going to find the ability to persevere in that relationship. I believe that Christ is continually still on mission today. Those red letters that were talked about, all the red letters that are used in the Gospels to show his voice, Jesus in the flesh talking, interestingly enough, some of those red letters still show up in the book of Acts after he's resurrected. Why? Because Jesus is still talking post his resurrection. Jesus is still moving post his resurrection. Jesus is still active post his resurrection. Though the imagery of Hebrews is a high priest sitting next to God to show us his authority, that don't get that imagery twisted. Jesus is not just sitting there. He's active every single day. And what is he doing? He's trying to bring the light of truth to your heart so that when conviction comes, his healing power can come in and change your direction. Jesus wants to continually transform your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you turned a persecutor into a proclaimer that then has communicated truth thousands of years ago, that much of which we're still talking about today. Saul, who we more affectionately now call Paul, got a hold of your truth and expounded on it with his wisdom of Jewish law and tradition, Yet understanding the Gentile world, he was able to translate the truth of your story found in a Jewish culture and move it outside of that. So all of us here, many of us considered Gentiles back then, can learn about that. And Father, one thing we can see for sure through his conversion experience is that it was all about you and your family. And so, Father, we want to open ourselves up. We want our direction to continue on point with you. We want to be a part of your mission. Father, we say this morning, bring that light of truth to our hearts. We'll take that conviction. We'll mull on it. We'll take it to heart because we know in the morning your healing power comes. And when that healing power comes, our direction changes. And so, Father, I ask for all of us that are in different stages of that this morning, Lord, that we would remain confident that you hold your word true and you will finish your work in each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.